Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses together. And you get a story that never grows old. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed you meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. In Daniel 1, of course, we meet with these 4 young men. Children of Judah, the southern portion of the people of God. 4 young men who became mighty men of God, who became great for God in a day of general calamity. You see, apostasy, and I need to define that word for you. It's a Greek word that has been brought into English. And it means a falling away. It's used of people who know the truth, who have been blessed with the revelation of God's grace in the wonderful truth of the Bible. They know that truth. They know the way to God. They know the will of God. They know the commandments of God. They know the gospel of God. But rejecting it, turning away from their professed adherence to it, they give themselves to the worship of false gods, false religions, false doctrines, so they decline from God's truth. Apostasy is a terrible crime. In an individual, apostasy always leads to hell. Apostates are never saved. You want proof of that? Hebrews chapter 6 is the proof. If it were possible for a man who knows the truth, professes that truth, to throw it over, go into the devil's lie, then there's no restoring him to repentance. On a national level, it always brings judgment. Apostasy had wrought great havoc in Israel. First of all, it had divided the nation into 10 tribes in the north and 2 in the south. It had led the 10 tribes into captivity to the Assyrians. And later, it did the very same for Judah as it led them into captivity to the Babylonians. Now, among the captives to the Babylonians were these 4 young men, Daniel and his 3 friends. Now, if ever there was a time to become discouraged, disillusioned, depressed in spirit, and defeated in soul, if ever there was a time for any of those things, that was certainly the time. And yet these young men did not become discouraged. They did not become disillusioned. They did not become depressed. And they certainly did not become defeated. In a time of calamity, these 4 young men continued to be what they already had been. And that is young men of God. I want to emphasize that they were young men of God. Forget about the notion that you have to wait until you're old and experienced before you can be a man or a woman of God. It's an interesting study that you may like to get into. Some books have even been written on the subject. For example, regarding the Great Revival in Northern Ireland, 1859. The children of the revival. It's an interesting study throughout church history, the number of times God raised up children and young people and made them very special instruments of his blessing, very special vehicles to bring blessing to the whole church. So these young men were young men of God. And that's exactly what the times called for. Oh yes, they were intelligent. They had certainly been educated in their homeland. They were to be further educated under the Babylonians. They had obviously great personal abilities. But those are not the things that marked them out. Those things were true of many others who went. But what was true of them in a remarkable degree was that they were young men of God. That's what the times really called for. And I want to tell you, young people, tonight, the times we're living in still call for the very same thing. The devil wants you to believe that unless you're intelligent enough, educated enough, or something else enough, you can never amount to anything for God. The times we're living in are calling for young people, and I'm speaking particularly, obviously, to the young people of the Free Presbyterian Church, to be sold out to God. We're living in days of terrible upheaval, socially. Now, I know you hear old people saying this all the time, but don't let it blind you to the truth of the fact. You could not believe the difference in the social setup in Northern Ireland from the days when I was your age till today. Incredible. In fact, even from I entered the ministry until today. You couldn't believe the difference in the social setup. The breakup of family. You know, when I was a young fella, even among the ungodly. Divorce was never heard of, very rarely anyway. When I was a young fellow, if anyone was living immorally and there was a child out of wedlock, it was for them a great shame, a terrible scandal. Now, wickedness, immorality have destroyed the family. Children grow up hardly knowing who their father is. Homes are battlefields. And we see the results all through the country. Not only socially, morally, spiritually. There's calamity on every side. And the result of that, of course, is the judgment of God. When you turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 1, you find there the evidences that a country is under or a people are under the judgment of God. Sometimes people think, you know, that if a country's under judgment, it must be because there are great floods. Every time there's a flood or an earthquake, you'll always get somebody saying that he knows that this is the judgment of God. Now, it may be. But I don't have any particular evidence of that. For example, I lived in America for just about 30 years. Remember South Carolina, the state in which we lived, suffered an awful hurricane, Hurricane Hugo. It came in. And very often these will come in at an angle to the coast, and they cause great devastation. But when they come in at right angles, and they're coming with winds at maybe 150 miles an hour, and waves that would reach up to the ceiling there, they cause terrible devastation. In fact, if you go to Charleston to this day, you can walk and see the old market, which is fully a mile inland from the sea. And you can mark about 15 to 20 feet in the air where the mark is still in the wall where the waters were. This is a mile inland. The floods were that deep. The devastation was terrible. Now, I have no particular reason to think that that was more the judgment of God on South Carolina than, say, on California, which morally, spiritually, would be a much more wicked place than South Carolina was. I don't know. It may be, but God hasn't said it. But there are evidences that a nation is under judgment. Let me read them to you. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Because of their idolatry and their immorality and their wickedness. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Today that's called lesbianism. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly. That's called homosexuality, or as they call it now, the gay movement. Nothing gay about it, by the way. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to or over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and so on. These are the evidences that in people are under the judgment of God. Now tell me, could you not see a picture of the United Kingdom in there? Can you not see the society of Northern Ireland in there? A country that was blessed. Read the history of this little country. A country that has been blessed with revival, was born in revival, all amidst great opposition, but with revival power, with some of the greatest preachers Presbyterianism has ever produced. And then revivals following at intervals through its history. But now, having cast all this aside, we have a nation, especially in the working class areas of our towns and cities, we have a nation where people will rarely even ever darken any church door, never mind go under the sound of the gospel. But they live in wickedness, fornication, adultery, perversion, pornography, everywhere, and even in churches. The wrath of God, Paul says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed, or it is now being revealed. You don't have to wait to the judgment day. It's now revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's to say, those were the days in which Paul lived. Those were the evils that filled society in his day. And they're the same today. But I want you to get this. Paul looked out and he saw this wicked, evil age. Moral and spiritual darkness and devastation everywhere. And what did he say? Go back up the chapter to verse 14. And he gives you his great desire. I am debtor. I owe it to these people. I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. That's to all men, he's saying. As much as in me is, I am ready. And the word ready there means I'm eager. I'm really bursting with zeal. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. Now, Rome was a deadly place to be for a Christian. Or at least it could be. Rome was a very dangerous place. But he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Many of these wickednesses were finding open expression in Rome. But he says, I want to be there. I want to preach the gospel. Why? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the power of God. Paul was saying, look, and if he could talk to you tonight, he would say it again. Look, there's a world out there. It's under judgment because of sin. But we have a message from God that's a message of grace, and it's a message of power, and it's a message of salvation. It's a message of Christ crucified and risen again from the dead. They said, I want to preach that life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, once we grasp that, we get the answer, or at least the key to answering, one of life's most difficult questions for a Christian. You young people are more and more going to have to face this question and answer it in your own lives. What am I to do? How am I to live in an ungodly society ruled by heathen men who hate God and gospel? How am I to live? What am I to do? How can I change things? How can I serve? I want to think of this tonight because when we turn to this first chapter of Daniel and look at these four young men, combining them, we will see the answers that God gives us and helps us to meet the challenge of serving Christ in a godless society. Now, I'm not going to spend an awful long time talking about the young men, but I do want to list a couple of things, two or three things. Very important things about them. These four young people, they maintained that their chief commitment was to the Lord. Now remember where they were living. They were captives. They were taken out of their own country. They were in a foreign land. They had masters over them who were going to tell them what to do and going to dictate how they lived. They were going to dictate their religion, their morality, their diet, everything else. They were going to tell them what to do. But these young men maintained that their chief commitment was to the Lord. They sought Him and they served Him. I think their names are very important. You see, one of the great things about them, I love about these four young fellows, they lived up to the names that they'd been given. Now, I know that's not always the case. But here, certainly, you've got four young men who had been given very significant names, and they lived up to them. Daniel means God is my judge. And when Daniel stepped out into that heathen land, that was going to be his guiding star. I don't care what Nebuchadnezzar says. I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what the men around me are doing. And you'll see from the context, many other young Jewish men were going along with Nebuchadnezzar and all that he said and all that he wanted. But Daniel had this in mind: God is my judge. And in the light of that, I'm going to live my life. Hananiah is a lovely name. It has the idea, the Lord has been gracious to me. This is the testimony of a person who's genuinely saved. Now, that was the name that he was given, but in his case, it was more than just a name. It was a description of his very character. Here was a young man who knew that he was saved, and that was his guiding principle in a godless society. I belong to the Lord Jehovah. I have received grace from the Lord Jehovah. I will never repudiate that grace. I will never betray my calling. Living in a heathen land. Mishael, it's a lovely name. It could be translated, who is like God, as an equivalent of the name Michael even. Who is like God? But it can equally be translated as a statement, he who is like God. Now you can take it either way. As Mishael stood there, surrounded by Babylonian idols, here was his great guiding principle. Who is like our God? I look at these gods of the heathen. They are mere baubles. They are mere idols. They are nothing. Who is like our God, the God of Israel? But then there is the thought. And you get this running through Scripture. True worshipers, be they Christian or heathen, always become like the one they worship. If you're not like Christ, it's because you're not worshiping Him. It's even said of the heathen that they become like their idols, brutish and wicked. Mishael, who is like unto our God? And Mishael himself lived in a heathen society with the likeness of his Redeemer about him. Azariah means the Lord is my helper. I think that tells you here are young men and they felt their weakness. They felt their isolation. They felt we can't do anything here. Ah, but the Lord is my helper. That's what I love about these young men. They maintained their commitment was to the Lord. And it's very interesting. I don't have time to develop this. It's very interesting that the Babylonians gave them Babylonian names, Chaldean names. And in every one of those names, they inserted the name of one of their idols, one of their gods. Daniel was called Belteshazzar, prince of Baal, Bel. He was their chief god. Hananiah was called one inspired by the sun god.
the meaning of his name.
Mishael, they played in his name and they changed it. Who is like to Shak or Shishak, which was the goddess of love? Many years later, the Romans worshipped her as Venus, the goddess of love and all wickedness. And of course, Azariah was given the name servant of the fire god. Do you see their chief god, the sun god, the earth god, the fire god? Put their idols into their names. And they were trying to define these young men by the society around them, by the culture around them, by the religion around them. They were trying to impose upon these young men the values of Babylon. Young people, that's what the world is always going to try and do with you. They will try to impose upon you their values, their standards, and they want to rule you and run you and have you judged by those standards. These young men, to their everlasting credit, repudiated that, and they said, in effect, we are committed to the Lord our God, whether we live or die. Now, of course, that was a big stand to take. And they were challenged immediately. So they guarded their personal purity. They weren't being simply stubborn when they refused the king's meat. There were food laws that the ancient people of God lived by. They were given by divine commandment. And so these young men were not willing to break God's law in order to keep man's law. They were not willing to defile themselves and lose out with God in order to get in with man. The third thing is they maintained their faith in and their fellowship with the Lord. There was much to distract them. There was much to pull them away. But day by day, and this comes out very clearly in the later story of Daniel, he's not a young man anymore, but this is the story of his whole life. When it was going to jeopardize his life even, he went in to pray as he always had. And that's the key. You know, the little chorus, Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed three times. Daniel was a man of prayer. In fact, when God comes to speak of the three greatest prayer warriors that he could mention, Daniel was one of them. He maintained, as did these other men, their faith in and their fellowship with the Lord. And wherever they were, they proclaimed the greatness of the Lord their God, both by word and by deed. Now, that's what those four young men did. Now it's time to talk not about them, but about you. You see, here's a picture. Here's a picture of the men and the women that the Lord is looking for today. I said the times are calling for young people to stand up and be counted as young men and women of God. This is the kind of person the Lord wants you to be. I'm going to be very simple here. I trust you'll never forget this. First of all, true saints. I've told you the meaning of their names and how they lived up to their names. It's a great thing when you live up to the name that you've been given by grace. God is your judge. God is the one who has, if you're a Christian, has graciously met with you and saved you and blessed you. And you have to say, who is like our God? Who is my helper? Let those be the things that guide your life. True saints, think of what the Lord has called you. My sons and daughters. Now let me ask you, young people, first of all, are you in God's family? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Have you come to personal saving faith in Jesus Christ? We are all, says Paul, the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you, by faith in Christ, recognizing your sin, your ill deserts, recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior, who promises to save all who come to Him in repentance and faith? Have you come to Him and passed from death unto life? Are you in God's family? Are you saved? What a tragedy to sit in a meeting like this, surrounded by Christians, leave this place and maybe be cut off and thrust out into God's eternity, unsaved. Don't think it can't happen. Very first mission I ever held in my church in Cabra, when I moved there as a 24-year-old preacher, very first mission I held, that's how I started my ministry there, with a mission. There were some people saved, but not many. I was a bit disappointed because I had just finished a mission in Port of Ogie. Brian Green and I had the privilege of doing that mission, and in the weeks of mission there, almost 40 people had been won for Christ, changed the whole history of that church. It's never been the same again. So I was a little disappointed. But you know, the Lord makes no mistakes. One young man who was saved that day, or that mission, he's still a member of that church. And through him, an extended family has been saved, and their family, and now into the third generation, so many people saved through that one. But there was one young lady, 16 years old. She sat at the meeting, and God spoke to her, and I had the joy of seeing her saved. People could shrug their shoulders. Not that I think our people did, but people could shrug their shoulders and say, well, just a wee girl. Just a wee girl. And within 2 years, less than that, she was in God's eternity. Just stop and think of that. Am I not glad that she was saved, that she didn't turn away rejecting Christ? It's very, very important. It's the most important thing in the world or for eternity for you to make sure of your standing with God. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. But if you are a Christian, let me ask you, are you living up to the name of a child of God? Or are you disgracing the name? Are you bringing dishonor on the family of God? Are you living up to your name as a Christian? One who is belonging to Christ, purchased by Christ, and to be like Christ. Let me put it to you quite simply. How like Christ are you? How like Christ are you? How much of Christ can the ungodly world around you see in you? True saints, people who know the Lord, people who seek the Lord, who pray, not just go through the ritual of saying your prayers, rattling through words that you can say backwards in your sleep. I'm talking about praying. I remember when I first took our young people from Ballymoney on a summer holiday. We went and had a wonderful time. And one of the great aims that I had was nothing really too much. It was simply asking the Lord that He would teach these young people that you can really go on with God and live as Christians in fellowship with God and with each other and have a wonderful time in life. You don't have to do what the world says you've got to do to be happy. One of the first things we did when we'd get up in the mornings, we'd get our breakfast and open the Bible, I'd speak to them for a little while, and then we'd pray. And I remember those prayer meetings when young people learned to pray. And I've heard some of them testify in later years. They learned to pray and it shaped their lives. Young people know the Lord. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Seek the Lord. Sell out to the Lord. Hold nothing back. True saints of God. The Lord is looking for that. They've got to be true separatists. Separated from all that defiles. You see these young men? We will not defile ourselves. Now, young people, that is going to be the battleground for you in your life. The world and the flesh and the devil are out to defile you and defeat you, out to wreck your testimony and ruin your usefulness to God. The world wants you to conform, wants you to dress like the world, walk like the world, talk like the world, listen to the music of the world, get into the entertainments of the world. And all these things are intended to dull your spiritual sensibilities, to dull your love for Christ, to deflect you from serving Christ. You cannot serve God and the world. Can't be done. And the world is out to defile you and then to defeat you. Every young person here is going to be faced in some form or other with the very same thing that faced Daniel. He determined, not by mere willpower, but by faith in his living God, remembering God is my judge. I stand before the living God. And everything I do, I'm doing in the sight of my God. He determined, I will not defile myself. I will not go the way that the Chaldeans want me to go. I'm not going to be defined by them. I am going to live purely and cleanly and in holiness and in separation from sin unto God. Now, Daniel wasn't sinlessly perfect any more than you can be. But Daniel was holy, separated from all that defiled. Separated from all false religion. That's what this church was called into being to say to people. We're living in a day of false religion. You know, I am shocked when I hear, and I've heard it from people who attend the Free Church. They ask me if I heard, and they'll mention some TV preacher from America. I think because I lived in America, I should know all these American preachers. I never listened to them. The ones they're talking about. I remember one person asking about this. Have you ever heard of Joyce Myers? I said, yeah, I've heard of her. What she was saying was so wonderful. The woman is a total heretic. An absolute heretic. You see, we're living in a time when people's minds are so confused they hardly know truth from error. We come into existence battling what was then called modernism, which was just unbelief of the Bible. Then it was ecumenism, the one world church, with the Pope ultimately at the head, and then one world religion. It's the view of the ecumenical movement. And it's a denial of the Christian faith. This church was formed to say no to false religion. And you young people, this is what you've inherited. This is the stand that God is calling you to take. It's a separation from the world. It's a separation from ungodliness. It's a separation from apostasy. It's a separation from false religion. But Hebrews 13, it's a separation unto Christ. You see, if you go forth outside the camp unto Christ, you'll have no trouble with all that bunch. They'll not want you. But if you go forth unto Christ, he's always outside the camp. You'll not find Christ in the pleasure dens of the world. You'll not find Christ in the false religions and the apostate churches. You find Christ outside the camp. That's where you're called to go. Listen to what the Bible says, Ephesians 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, let me stop. What have you been watching on the internet this week? I hear of tweets and Twitters, and I have to be honest that those things to me sound like birds going mad. Well, I suppose they are in a way. What have you been reading? What have you been watching? What games have you been playing? Come on now. Are they works of darkness? I remember a young woman coming to me in the States years ago, greatly troubled because she couldn't get assurance of salvation. She was a very clever girl. She couldn't get assurance of salvation. She read her Bible. She couldn't get assurance of salvation. Made profession. Couldn't get assurance of salvation. I said, let's get down and pray. We're kneeling to pray. And as she was praying, I take it was the Lord was guiding. The thoughts were in my mind. Ask her if she has ever been involved in Satanism. I'm not going to ask her that. But finally I did. And her eyes grew big like saucers. And she said, well, I was just a teenager. We were just playing. And it was with a Ouija board. But we were just playing. I remember saying to her, my dear, the devil never plays games. Never forget that. The devil never plays games. So I asked her a very simple question. I said, will you right now confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? This is a professing Christian, remember. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh. She couldn't do it. You could see the marks like fingers gripping her throat as she struggled. She couldn't do it. Now, it may not be a Ouija board with you. But remember, whatever it is, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, whether it's false religion or the wickedness of the world or whatever form of hellish darkness, have no fellowship with it. We've often heard the words, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes, that's what you're commanded. But go right into chapter 7 and verse 1, and you're told that you're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. You see, it's all repudiating sin in every form to walk after him. You're to be a true separatist. And then you can be a true servant. So whatever your job, you're called to serve Christ. Whatever your surroundings, you're called to serve Christ. Whatever the cost. Remember in the case of these three young men that were thrown into a fiery furnace, the case of Daniel, he wasn't thrown into a lion's den. He was thrown into a den of lions.
It's a world of difference. I wouldn't mind getting into any lion's den as long as Mr. Lion wasn't there. It's a different thing when the lions are there. It could cost them their lives. But those three Hebrew children, as they're often called, they looked at Nebuchadnezzar and they said, if the Lord wants, he can deliver us from the lions. But if not, be it known, we will not serve your gods. That's it. We're servants of the living God. I wonder tonight, is that your testimony? These are the young people that the Lord is looking for, young men and women of God. And I want to end tonight by making this clear. The Lord can and does use young people. Dr. Paisley was saved at 6 years old. God called him to preach as a teenager. He was only 25 years old when the Free Church was founded. Just a 25-year-old stripling. And by that time, he was already probably the leading evangelist in the British Isles. Just a young man. John Douglas was just a teenager when God saved him. And it may interest you to know, we do have a Let the Bible Speak video. We have some of those historical videos of the Free Church. I would reckon all the young people fellowships should get from LTBS and show them in your fellowships. But when Crossgar happened in 1951, and the men there stood outside the camp, and they said, we can't go back into the church that banned us from having the gospel preached in our own church hall and suspended our elders. We can't go back there. So they were starting a free church in Crossgar. Dr. Paisley's church was an independent church. He went back to it, and he felt that they should go in with Crossgar. And so they had a meeting of members after a Sunday morning service, and he addressed the people. And every head was going, no, no, no. See, people think it was the oratory and the influence and the personality of the big man that brought the people. It wasn't. And as the whole tide was running against the church, allying itself with the church in Crossgar and forming the Free Presbyterian Church, a 16-year-old, John Douglas, who in those days was very slow of speech. I don't mean he had a stoppage. I mean he was very, very retiring, very slow to speak. Good idea. Remember John saying, I'm slow to speak because I don't like having to eat my own words. Great wisdom there. But finally, he got to his feet and he spoke. And God came down in that meeting and swept that whole meeting. And all the heads that were going no started to go yes. And that congregation voted to come in to the Free Church, and the rest is history. God used a young man. Ivan Foster. I remember when we first got a letter from Ivan Foster in Presbytery applying for ministry, we laughed. It was not mocking laughter, but we laughed because he was just a young man. He was just saved a matter of months, and the fire was practically lighting up the paper that he had written on as he made this application. He went down to County Fermanagh. And again, the rest is history. Just a young fella. I remember Willie McRae coming. He looked like a schoolboy. You can go on down the line. They were all young fellows. Even the minister of this church, when he started, he came just a young, young man. When I was sent to my first church on a trial for 6 months that lasted 4 years, I was 20 years old and 4 months and thrown in the deep end. We were nobodies. just young fellas. But we saw God work. We saw God work. But we're no longer young. Dr. Paisley's dead. John Wiley's dead. Cecil Maneri's dead. I was saying to some of the brethren, it's not just Dr. Paisley's funeral. The next few years, there's going to be a whole lot more. And that generation of ministers will soon be gone. We're not young anymore. Last week marked either the end or the beginning of the end of an era. Soon the whole generation of preachers will be gone. The question is, who will rise up to take their place? Where are the preachers? Where are the evangelists? Where are the missionaries? Where are the men like Daniel and his three friends who will say, we will not defile ourselves, but we will. We will, whatever the cost, be servants and separatists and true saints that will bring glory unto our Savior. The Lord asked the question, whom shall I send? I'll tell you, He will send young men of God, young women of God. Who will go for us? That's the question. Who will go? And I want to tell you, if you're willing to go for God, I don't know where He'll send you. But He will send you. Maybe right at your own home, maybe at your own doorstep, maybe in your local church, it may be to the other side of the world. I don't know. That's in God's hands. But I'm telling you this, if you are willing to go, God is willing to send you. I said, we're talking about you. I want to leave the question with you then. And as we celebrate tonight, thank God for what He has done, I want to ask you, will you face the challenge of what it takes to serve Christ in a godless society?